Missionaries, I want you to listen because I'm going to see if I can. This is going to be more teaching. Of course, I've told my people that back home many times, and somehow I still get all riled up and focused. But I'm going to ask the missionaries a couple of times in the message for some input, I think. And if I don't, please don't be offended. It just means I got focused and forgot what I said. The story was told about a lady that set her purse down beside the side of her car while she was getting some things out of the trunk. With her arms full of grocery bags, she accidentally left her purse behind. A neighbor boy, watching this take place, went over, picked up the purse, went into his own house. Quite some time later, he brought the purse back over to the lady's house and knocked on the door. The lady, of course, automatically looked inside her purse and she said, "Huh. That's funny. I was sure that I had just one $100 bill in there." The boy said, "Yeah, I know, but I found a man's wallet once, and when I gave it back to him, he said he didn't have any change to reward me." She had found 25s in the purse instead of one 100. That boy was thinking. I use that to illustrate sometimes we do the right thing, maybe with the wrong motive. And we are talking tonight about ministering to missionaries. And we understand how missions works, I think. This church surely does. God calls somebody to be a missionary, and sometimes we're privileged to have that person from our own church. That person is sent out from the church. Perhaps the church lays their hands on them and prays for them, and then they go out on that arduous trail of deputation. And by God's grace, some churches support them, and in this day and age, 3,000 to 6,000, upwards to even $8,000 a month is necessary for missionaries to be on the field and function. It's not all theirs. There's ministry funds and other things that are necessary, emergency funds. So that means somewhere between 30 to 60 to 80 churches support that missionary. Tell me, missionaries, how many churches and individuals support you? I'm not talking about a $2 or $3 a month, but how many support you, Brother Roland? 45 to 50, that's typically. 53. Who else? Other missionaries? 50. Anybody else here that wants to say? Yes. 25. What? That's low. Most of the missionaries we support, and I ask them these questions, is somewhere between 30, that's usually very low, but it's more typically closer to 50 or 60. So if a church votes to take on the missionary, then that means that the church has committed themselves and the building doesn't provide funds. In fact, the building takes funds. So the way that the money is given to the missionary is that people in the church decide to give to missions. Yes? Now, some churches take money out of their general fund. We happen to do that. We take $25,000 a year out of our general fund, but we still use faith promise giving, and God's people give above and beyond their tithes and offerings and other gifts and other funds. Believe me, I know churches have all kinds of ways to ask you to give money. And I think it's great, and quite honestly, I do not hesitate to ask people to give money. Now, you think about it with me. God allows you to give something that's not yours anyway and promises you that if you give it, He'll give back to you heaped together, pressed down, running over. He'll heap into your bosom if you take what isn't yours anyway and give it to His work. If you go to the Old Testament, if you remember God in your tithes and offerings, God will open the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing. And not only that, He will rebuke the devourer, those things that have taken money from you, those things that have cost you. God says, "I'll literally rebuke the devourer so that you can give, and because you have given." He rewards us. How can you get any better than that? I learned a lesson in college, and it was very interesting to me. I had given my tithes and offerings, and I was in college, and the Lord said, "Given this offering." Pulled out my wallet, And in my wallet was all the money that I possessed, and I wasn't sure what was in there. Opened it up, and all there was is a $10 bill. I was sitting on this side of the church, three rows back. There was nobody in front of me, so there was no way that I could put my 10 in and take change out of the offering. I'd seen a boy do that in Sunday school once. He waved around a $5 bill, then he put the money in the offering and took out four ones. Like, yeah, wow, that's kind of weird, but that always stuck with me. But I thought about that the instant the Lord said, I want you to give in the offering. He didn't tell me how much, but He made sure I only had a $10 bill, and that was all I had as far as money. And there was no way to get anything back. I either had to give everything I had or give nothing and disobey Him. So I put the $10 in. Never before, never since, never in that church, never in any other church, but I put that $10 in. I walked out of church that night with $11, and I thought, this is crazy. God tithes on my giving. That just absolutely amazed me. It happened to be my birthday that weekend. Never before had the church given me money on my birthday, but that night, they handed me cards, and there was one with $5 in it, one with $3 in it, and then the others had a single dollar bill. But when I counted up the money, there was $11. You say, well, if you hadn't given any offering, you would have had $21. No way, not a chance. They would have forgotten my birthday that weekend like they had every other time. But God prompted their hearts before I gave and obeyed to be a blessing to me. Now, folks, I'm wired to give. I am very frugal. People would call me stingy. I've always naturally managed finances and the things that I possess. My mother, regardless of whether you think this is good or bad, on Easter, she would put together some Easter baskets for the kids, and she would hide them while we were out milking the cows. And then Easter Sunday morning, we'd come in and we'd run around the house looking for our color Easter basket. It had some Easter eggs in there and some candy and some jelly beans and some other things. My brother, who was 2 years older than me, his was gone pretty much by that afternoon. Mine was still sitting there a month later so hard that you couldn't eat it. I'm a saver. God's wired me that way. It's just natural. It's not like a gift. It's just who I am. But I love to give. And I've seen God do some pretty amazing things, so I am challenging you this evening to consider the need to give to missions. And I'm asking you to consider to give beyond finances. Father, I ask that You'd speak to our hearts as we look at Philippians chapter 4. Help us to yield ourselves to You in Christ's name, I pray. Amen. In this passage, we see the need of the missionary. Paul begins the section by stating the church at Philippi was aware of his need, verse 10. And I'm focusing on verses 10 through the end of the chapter. But in verse 10, he said, "You at Philippi knew my need. I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at the last your care of me hath flourished again, wherein you were also careful, but you lacked opportunity." So there's a need that he had, and he acknowledges that need, and he acknowledges that somebody was interested in meeting the need. But he quickly states immediately after that, "Not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned, in whatever state I am therewith to be content. I know how to abound, I know how to be abased, I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need." I've learned, the Apostle Paul said, that I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. The need of the missionary. As I consider the need of the missionary, I do need to be a little bit pointed tonight. Maybe I don't need to be, but I'm going to be because that's just who I am. But I think we need to stare ourselves in the mirror in our affluence and acknowledge to ourselves that we could give much more to missions than we do, having tithed to our church, having given offerings above that just because we love the Lord and want to honor Him. above and beyond all that and special needs and special projects, we could still be giving significantly more to missions if we just get honest with ourselves in the midst of our extravagance. I'm not opposed to technology, though the people in my church would assume that I am. I tell them I'm not. I've got a cell phone. Sort of. Anybody that sees this knows it's about time for an update, and it is. I'm looking at getting something else, but I pay $9.95 a month. We don't need all the things we think we need. I was talking to somebody and they said they were paying $150 a month for their cell phone. I honestly don't care what you're paying for your cell phone a month. But I am telling you that we are an affluent people. And we could do with a lot less. Just looking at our technology bill, the cell phone, the Wi-Fi connection we think we have to have at home, I don't have one. The internet access we think we have to have at home, I don't have internet access. The satellite connection or whatever else you use to dish to get your TV stations, we don't have a TV that gets stations. I'm not trying to tell you that I'm spiritual. I'm just telling you that there's a lot of reasons to not have these things besides the fact that it costs money. Many of these things actually defeat us in our Christian life. They waste our time. They take things from us that don't need to be taken from us, and they rob our children of their integrity. I am saying to you that one of the most grievous things I deal with in the church as a pastor is the things teenagers and young people do with their cell phones that they shouldn't even have. I've seen parents say they'll never get that back, and 2 weeks later they've got it back. Because parents can't stand the teasing and the frustration. Now, teenagers, you liked me until now. And when your parents go home and take your cell phone away from you, you're going to think that it's my fault. I'm not actually opposed to any of it. But we're spending way too much money just on that one thing. The technology. And you add to that other things that we have. Just open the doors to your closet. Just walk into your garage and look at it with some thoughtfulness. I don't know if they have basements in Florida or not, but if you had a basement and you went down there and looked at it, you would realize that you have spent a lot of money on things that you don't need. And I am saying we just need to get painfully honest and look at ourselves and say, what am I doing? There are people dying and going to hell. There are missionaries spending 3, 4, and 5 years on deputation, desperately wanting to get to the field, and they can't get the sport because church members pretend that they're poor. And in our affluence, we want them to be content on the mission field. And I'm saying at some point, we've got to say, wait a minute, this is sin. It's not just unfortunate, this is sin. Missionaries have needs. There's physical affliction, chapter 4, verse 14. The word affliction focuses on the idea of being pressured. Paul faced pressure in various forms, and he commends the Philippians for communicating with him in his pressure. They entered into the pressure that he was experiencing as a servant of God. The way that we minister to missionaries is to identify with the pressure that they face, and sometimes we don't understand that we can't get it because we've not lived where they live, that we've not walked where they walk, we've not dealt with the things that they've dealt with, and so we need to get to know the missionaries on occasions like this, and we need to email them and connect with them in a way that's appropriate so that we're not occupying their time with nonsense chatter, but we need to get connected with our missionaries. I am amazed that in this technology era, I can type an email to a missionary and seconds later they respond. All the way across the world, it's the most fascinating thing to me. We can know what's going on in their lives. We can be connected with their need, physical affliction, emotional stress. I'm assuming this, but he said, not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned. I have learned. in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. That means it was something that was a process that he had to deal with. And to have learned to be content means there were times he was at least tempted not to be content. And that puts a lot of emotional pressure. We would like to think that our missionaries are superheroes and super giants and super faith-filled individuals, and quite typically they are, but they're human beings also. And there are pressures that we just have no clue that they're dealing with that cause physical affliction, but there's also pressures that cause emotional stress. I don't know what all of those are, and when I get done with this, missionaries, when I get done mentioning some of these things, I'm going to mention the physical needs and the emotional distress and the daily sustenance. I'm just going to ask you to pop off some things I didn't mention. But there's medical needs with no nearby hospital. It's going to put some emotional pressure on the wife, especially. Not saying guys are insensitive, but I'll tell you what, there's nothing like a mother's heart when it comes to their children. Political unrest. Traveling dangerous roads, no nearby mature Christian friends to fellowship with. Unable to get the very basic necessities of life without a lot of hassle. Not knowing how the system works, whatever that is, in your area, finding housing or what side of the road to drive on, whatever. It puts on some emotional stress. And sometimes you wake up, and I got to believe you crave your favorite meal. And the items aren't even available to make it. And even if you don't, your children do, and every mother and father wants to feed their children their favorite thing on their birthday or sometime. You just can't always do it. And then there's that need for daily sustenance. In verse 12, Paul says, I'm instructed both to be full and to be hungry. The word instructed means I've become accustomed to. I've become intimately acquainted with both. I've been intimately acquainted with being full, to have abundance, to have God's blessings poured upon me, but I also am intimately acquainted. I have become accustomed to being in perils, in distress. And of course, 2 Corinthians chapter 11, he gives a list of things that he dealt with physically. And our missionaries don't deal with the things that he dealt with physically, but the point is there are physical needs that missionaries face. I lost track of where that actually was in my notes, so I guess we'll have to just go without it. Physical afflictions such as health, disease, diseases that we're not familiar with, unusual climates, intense heat and cold. The list goes on. Missionaries, quickly, what are some things? I mean, you don't even want to be transparent, but what are some things that either cause physical distress, emotional pressure, or daily sustenance lacks? Just give me one or two. Yes. We specifically minister to the college students of our missionaries. We're aware of that in the children. Others, quickly. Yes. Yeah. We don't understand that. Man, in America, it took us, I don't know how many years, to get three lots rezoned next to our church property. But I know the mayor, and I know the city attorney, and I know all these people, and I live with them, and I've built relationships with them. But boy, when I was thinking, man, if we had to do this in a foreign country, I wanted to know who to talk to and what pressure to put on and how far I could push it. What other things? Help us out. Be transparent. Yeah, just even be able to stay there. What else? Oh, I'm going to be transparent. I've been on a number of mission trips, and I'm not a good traveler. And there's two things that are very hard on me. I don't sleep well away from home, and it's unusually difficult on the mission field. And I want a restroom when I need a restroom. And what you were talking about, it's like, yeah, I know. You know, the missionary's driving down the road. He says, now there's no gas stations around, and so if you need the restroom, you're just going to have to do what we do. We just stop on the side of the road, and you go get lost for a while and then come back. It's like, who's going to raise their hand and say, yeah, I'm up for that right now? And it's miserable. And then in the midst of that, I'm afraid to drink water because you know what that causes. I'm just telling you. But the missionaries live there. So I'm just saying, there's needs. It goes far beyond finances, the need of the missionary, but I want to talk for just a little bit about the care of the mission-minded. In chapter 4, verse 10, the Apostle Paul says, of course, you at Philippi were conscious of my need. You weren't able to help me. But when you could, your care flourished immediately. I want to say three facts about the care of those that are mission-minded. First of all, your care will be careful. Your care will be careful. You will be careful. That is, you will be full of care for the missionaries. You will have a sense of anxiousness. You will have a sense of concern. You will be full of care for what they might be going through. You will be conscious of their child's birthday coming up. You will be conscious of their anniversary coming up. You will be conscious that this year they're not coming home for Christmas. You'll be conscious of all the other elements that they face and the political unrest that you heard about on the news, and you'll send a brief AM email. Don't waste missionaries' times with long things. And I understand you may have a special relationship with some, but you can send an email. Most of my emails to missionaries are less than one sentence or two sentences, but very brief. But it does say I'm aware of something, or wow, I really appreciated the missionary prayer letter I just got. Your care for a missionary will be thoughtful. You'll try to step into their shoes and ask yourself, what are they going through? And sometimes that means we've got to get a little bit better acquainted with them. They aren't living in America, folks. Typically today, we don't lack opportunity to encourage our missionaries. We can directly contact them, hear back from them very shortly, usually within minutes, even seconds. We can be in touch with them in reference to their current day-by-day needs without being burdensome to them. If we build a right relationship with our missionaries, they will feel that they can send us an email when there's something that's happening that is too fast and too sudden for them to put it in a prayer letter and get it to the churches. We have people in our church that get these type of emails on a regular basis, and they forward them to me because they have a relationship with a certain missionary. How many missionaries do you support? 29. So I tried to organize this through Sunday school classes and different things, but nothing ever worked. But I am challenging you, church family, adopt a missionary family. If everybody in here adopted a missionary family, your 29 missionary families would have 4, 5, 6 families that have adopted them. And you could be an encouragement and a blessing to them. Your care will be careful. It'll be thoughtful. Your care will be repeated. You sent once and again unto my necessities, verse 14, notwithstanding you have well done in that you did communicate with my affliction. And you sent once and again. And your care will be sufficient. The Apostle Paul said that they had done well. He said that they were the only ones early in his ministry that even thought of them. Verse 15, he said that they sent once again. It was verse 16. He said that that their care flourished again, verse 10, like a spring flower. It sprung up at exactly the right time when the circumstances were conducive. Individuals at the Church of Philippi were diligent to find out what his needs were and then carried through to take care of those needs. It can't be done if there's no one willing to give faithfully or even sacrificially to missions. Not talking about money here. I'm talking about time. I'm talking about energy. I'm talking about thought. I'm talking about prayer. So their care will be thoughtful. Our care will be repeated. You're not going to say, well, I sent them an email once this term. Well, I prayed for them last week. Well, yeah, we took them out to eat when they were here. Okay, that's good. But once and again, repeatedly, and make sure that it's sufficient. Make sure that it actually meets their needs. We don't want to be a burden to our missionaries, but we certainly want to do things that will be helpful. We have totally rethought our care of missionaries, even with our mission closet. We're probably going to close it down. Missionaries don't have any room to haul the things that we have, and we do put new things in our mission closet. But we're just going to go to gift cards about everybody, I guess. Can you get Amazon everywhere you guys are, missionaries? Can you get Amazon? No, not there. What can you get in Haiti? Probably not Walmart either. Can you get a drink of water? That's all I want to know. So you have to learn how you can minister to them, but when they're home on furlough and they're on deputation, there's ways that we can minister to them that would be helpful. I'm thankful that missionaries aren't going around in an old 9-passenger station wagon. Do you remember when they made those? Bench seat across the front and another seat across and then a seat backwards in the back, 9-passenger, and they'd pull in with their family, and the bumper would about be dragging on the ground, the tires would be bare, and the muffler would be rumbling, and the brakes would be squeaking. I would always make it my business to be out in the parking lot when the missionaries pulled in and pay attention to their car, and then we would take it and fix it. That's not so much the need anymore. Most missionaries are driving around in good vehicles, and I'm glad for it. I hope every missionary has a better vehicle than I have. But it didn't always used to be that way. Missions closets were stored with used tea bags and rags that nobody wanted and stained ties that they thought the people in other countries wouldn't notice. And it's a little pathetic, but we've gotten over some of that. We're doing better. We need to be thoughtful of what can really take care of the missionary. And the end result, God says, is that you will be blessed. You'll be blessed. And we've already addressed this, but how can you get it any better than the God who spoke creation into existence? Took him a whole 6 days to do that. And I don't think he was busy the whole time, those 6 days, but he spoke and things happened. He spoke and things happened. And he gives us a promise that if we will be generous with his servants, he will supply all our needs according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. That verse is for those that support missionaries. Don't go around quoting that verse if you never give a dime. And I would challenge you, church family, to think of your pastor in the same way. Some churches are so passionate about missionaries, they forget about their preacher. But you care for God's servants, and God said, I'm going to tell you something. I've got riches, and I'm going to take care of you if you take care of them. A little bit of a personal story, and I don't want to go too deep with this, but churches do have a tendency, and I don't know anything, your pastor's not talked to me here, but churches have a tendency to have this mindset, Lord, if you keep them humble, we'll keep them poor. And about 7 years ago, our church just really, and they started working on this earlier, but they just really got burdened with taking care of their pastor. And they started giving me raises and bonuses that were just absolutely ridiculous. And I said, guys, you need to cut this out. They said, well, we did it last year, and look at where we are this year financially. And look at how many new people came to the church. So we're going to do it again this year, whether you like it or not. You'll have to decide what you're going to do with the money, but we're going to give it to you. They've done this 7 years in a row. I would be embarrassed to tell you what I'm making right now. But God is pouring His blessing out to the Martinsville Baptist Tabernacle. I'm confident because the men, without a begrudging attitude, said, we're going to be good to our preacher. What a difference. God promises that He'll bless those that care for His servants. But what I get more excited about is God says, I'll be honored. God is going to be honored. Verse 18, we see that God expresses the gift of the giver is described as an odor, a sweet smell, a sacrifice acceptable, well-pleasing to God. Verse 20 says, "Now unto God and our Father be glory forever and ever." And I just want you to get this in your head. I want you to get this in your head before we close with some specific comments here this evening. But there's a day coming when we're going to be in heaven, and multitudes of every kindred and tongue and nation and tribe are going to be gathered around the throne of God, and they're going to be singing, "Glory, hallelujah!" It's going to be because of you, and because of me, and because of our missionaries. And that tens of thousands voice choir, "Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive glory and power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing," chapter 5 and verse 12. Revelation 7:12, "A great multitude from all nations, kindreds and people and tongues caused the angels of heaven to say, blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be unto our God forever and ever. Amen." Revelation 19:1, "A great voice of much people in heaven cry out, saying, Alleluia, salvation and glory and honor and power unto the Lord our God." It is our privilege to be a part of the reason that these people are going to be there singing to God for all eternity. We are so consumed with our affluence and so protective of it that we can't quite figure out how we can do anything more for a missionary. Let me just give you a couple of... I didn't ask you what time I'm supposed to be done. But yeah, right. You know, it is the last time the guy gets a chance to speak. You can't do anything except be mad at me when I leave. So, you know, it's the way it is. I believe in faith promise, and there's different ways to do it, and you can trust God to provide a certain amount, and when He provides it, you can give it to missions. I actually like it the other way. I trust God to provide a certain amount, and I give it by faith, and then watch Him to bring it in later. I don't wait for Him to give it to me. I give it right there at the top with everything else. But you can do it either way. My son tried this when he was, I think he's like 6 years old, when he had a paper route, but he was pretty young, and he tried this, and he committed an amount. I basically wanted to say to him, "You're an idiot." But he was a child, and he was excited about being able to give, and I'm telling you, on that paper route, he'd come home, it seemed like almost day after day, with a dollar bill, one time a $5 bill in his hand, faith promise, missions, and God took care of it because he trusted God. Yeah, it's not hard for me to get excited about faith promise giving. But I think we need to do budgetary giving for missions too. I'm talking about personally. Folks, whether you run by a budget or not, you don't need Starbucks as often as you get it. I tell the people in my church, you don't need to go around to that great big king-size drink and they come to me and say it's only 79 cents at such and such a place. You do that every day, 365 days a year, that's almost $365, about $300 a year you can give to missionaries. I'm not opposed to the drinks. Got a guy in my church, he's hooked on Dr. Pepper. I have no idea how many he drinks a day. I said, "You could give up your Dr. Pepper." I used that one probably on purpose because of him. And he came to me and he said, "Preacher," he said, "I'll give to missions, but I'm not giving up my Dr. Pepper," which shows just how affluent we are. How about sacrificing something? Every child in here can give to missions. Every child can give to missions. Every adult can give to missions. We can give up something. I'm not saying you got to give up everything. God blesses us. He loves to see us enjoy that which He blesses us with. But why can't we give up something for the sake of missions? It would take nothing to come up with $5 a week extra for missions just by setting something aside or planning our trips a little better, whatever. And like most people in the church say, "Hey, I can do that, but I'm not giving up anything," because that's truthfully how wealthy we are. But I'm challenging you to think missions. But when you do, you do faith promise cards? When you do those cards, write on there what you're going to give to missions, and whether it's more or less, I don't know how you do it here, but write on there what you're going to give to missions this year. And then, do you have a part that they tear off for themselves? On the part that you tear off for yourself, I'd encourage you to put on both sides. Say, and I will pray once a day for and put a family down. Or I'll pray once a week for and put a family down. Or I will send an email once a month and put a family down. I'm challenging you to be specific and be purpose in this matter of taking care of mission. I'm telling you, folks, we could do so much better. And I've got a gut feeling. It's a farm boy expression. I've got a gut feeling that you folks do really quite well. Your pastor's been bragging on you. But I also have that same gut feeling. We could probably do better.